Welcome to Life Church McDonough Podcast. If you will, please visit us at lifechurchmcdonough.com, or you can follow and subscribe at Life Church McDonough on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. If you're in the McDonough area, please come visit us. Life happens here.
Thank you, Jesus. Y'all okay this morning? Y'all doing good? Love you guys. Love you. Every day I pray for you. Every day I bless you. Every day I lift you up. I pray God's favor rest on your life. Pray that the windows of heaven would open over you, that the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would shine on you. Come on, anybody need that this morning? Can I give a little pre-sermon testimony? Is that okay? We're getting ready to fight back, okay? This week, I started praying for my son because he had basketball tryouts on Wednesday for the 8th grade basketball team. And I know I'm about to buy him some new basketball shoes, so I'm going to talk about them this morning. And I was just like Fine Arts when he performed and Jubilee posted, who's more nervous, his dad or Damien? On Wednesday, I think I was a little bit more nervous than even my own son for basketball trials. I prayed. I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, give my son favor. In the name of Jesus, I know what you used basketball to do in my life. You gave me influence. You gave me favor. You gave me leadership. And I want those things for my son, God. I want those things. I want his character to be developed. I want him to excel and grow and the desires of his heart to be fulfilled. I don't want him to get a big head, God. I pray, Lord, don't let him get a big head. But I know this is something that could be good. And I prayed over his life, and I prayed with conviction and praise God. Wednesday night, we got the word. My son made the 8th grade basketball team. I'm so proud of that young man. Now, y'all help me keep him humble. But God's going to help us, too. But when we fight, God fights with us. When we fight, he fights for us. Come on, somebody. When he wants our family to succeed even more than we do. Come on, somebody. I wonder who came to hear God's word this morning. I came to preach it this morning. I came for a spirit of fight to come back into the church of Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask, think, or imagine. So it's time to stir you up this morning. It's time to rile up the crowd this morning, because God wants to do it this morning. He wants to make a way where there seems to be no way, church. I pray his blessing over your life. I pray you feel his love right now in this moment. His love for you is beyond measure, church. Please hear your pastor. His love for you is beyond measure. The maker of heaven and earth is about to move on your behalf. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? He is our ever-present help in time of need. He is a friend that sticks closer to us than a brother. Hallelujah. Somebody help me preach this morning. Our God is a strong tower and a defense that the righteous can run to and be safe. See, this morning, God sent me to breathe life into somebody this morning. God sent me to bring hope into a hopeless situation this morning. Somebody is defeated, but you're going to walk out victorious in the mighty name of Jesus. See, I came to inspire the one who lost hope this week, the one who is discouraged. I came to breathe life into your spirit and to look to the hills where your health comes from, because our God is about to move on your life. I came to preach to the one who feels like a victim. I don't know who it is this morning, but you feel like you're a victim. God wants to turn things around and make you victorious in the name of Jesus. He's a God of second chances, church. He's a God of the turnaround, church. He's a God that takes broken things and makes us a masterpiece. He makes a mess. He makes our mess a message of hope. This is week 4. Y'all ready? week 4 of our series on spiritual warfare, and God has sent me as a mouthpiece to proclaim the only way we can successfully fight back is by taking authority in the name of Jesus. Somebody needs to take authority in the name of Jesus. It is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's at the name of Jesus that demons have to flee. Come on, somebody needs to take authority this morning in the name of Jesus. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is alive and well in you this morning. God just wants to see who's going to take authority in that power. See, somebody needs to be reminded that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Come on, somebody. I came this morning to encourage us as a church family. You're not alone. Last week, we locked arms together. We're doing this together. We take our 2 or 3 to the spiritual stronghold, just like Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and we rebuke it, and we say, in the name of Jesus, come to life. Come on, somebody. Over the past couple weeks, we've learned that the enemy of our soul, here's the reality, he holds no real power. He holds no real power other than the deceptive lies that he tells. He's the father of lies. And if the enemy can get us to give in and give up and throw in the towel, then he can steal the victory that has already been won for us. If the enemy can crush our spirit, and I don't know about you, but this week I can sense it, I can feel it, I've heard it in story after story. This has been a challenging week, come on. The devil has been active. And it's been discouraging, but if the enemy can weaken your resolve, if he can plant fear within the recesses of our mind, come on. If he can do that, then it seems like he has the advantage, but the reality is this, he was defeated over 2,000 years ago when Jesus stretched out his arms and said, "It is finished." The cross broke every power of sin and grave. Come on, somebody. We've got a risen Savior who won. He stole the keys from the enemy. He took it because he is victorious. Let's pray this morning. Bow your hearts. Bow your heads and be ready for his word. Jesus, we love you today. God, I pray for the one that walked in this room feeling crushed. I pray for the one who feels discouraged. Be the lifter of their head this morning in Jesus' name. Be the lifter of our heads. Jesus, I specifically pray with faith right now that faith would arise in the house of the Lord this morning, that faith would arise today, that impossible situations are possible with you, Jesus. I pray for a fresh anointing to fall in this room. God, I don't want to preach without your anointing. I don't want to move forward without your spirit empowering us to both hear and do what your word tells us. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that this house, Life Church, will take authority in the name of Jesus. We will be the ones that take authority in the name of Jesus. We'll not allow our circumstance to dictate our perspective in you, Jesus. Even when difficult situations seem to have the better of us, God, even when spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical attack comes our way, from multiple sources, God, we know that all things are going to work out for our good. I said all things are going to work out together for our good because we love you and we're called according to your purpose. So God, I pray that you would anoint your word, anoint my lips. Give me authority to speak life into your people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Thank you, Nick. Thank you, God. I love you, church. God bless you. My name is Jonathan, and I want to just for a moment celebrate the hard work my wife has done to put out an app for our church and a new, fresh look to our website. She has spent a lot of hours working with a company to get that launched. If you don't have the Life Church app yet, go ahead and go, not well, maybe not right now. Y'all can pay attention for a little bit, but it is on Google for those of you who are on the Android phones, and we're praying for y'all. And it's also on the App Store for all the iPhone users that are redeemed of the Lord. So get the app today. It has some amazing features. Right now we are live streaming from our app. There's giving, there's sermon notes, there's the Bible study that we do on a daily basis. There's so much for you to get involved with. There's a communication platform for us to stay connected all throughout the week. And you want to get the app and check out the new website. We are so grateful. Thank you, Jubilee, for all your hard work and effort. So I want to start this morning in a mentoring moment. Jesus asked his disciples a very real and important question for us this morning. Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And a few of them answered, some people say you're like Moses. Some people say you're a prophet. Some even say you're John the Baptist. And Jesus follows up the question and he says very powerfully, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And I think that's an important question for all of us this morning is you have to determine who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter was such a passionate fireball. I love his response. He said, "Oh, pick me, Jesus. I want to say." And Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God and you are the Messiah. You're the chosen one who we've been waiting for." And Jesus pointed at him. He said, "That's my boy." He said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." I said the gates of hell won't prevail against that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. Come on, somebody. And he followed that up by saying, "I'll give you, look at this. Heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That is profound. That is powerful. Jesus said, "I am giving you authority." Wait. Authority, church. He wants to give us power like we've never experienced before. And the good news about that authority is this: the gates of hell can't prevail against it. The gates of hell won't prevail. See, I want us to see this morning that Jesus can give us authority even in the midst of broken situations. Jesus can, somebody needs that this morning. You're in the middle of a mess, and God wants to give you authority even in the midst of your brokenness. See, I'm going to testify this morning. Jubilee and I had a fantastic, terrible first date. We had a fantastic, terrible first date. It was fantastic because I convinced the most beautiful girl on the face of this planet to actually go on a date with me. She had just recently, in that time, won homecoming queen at her high school. And your boy sent her an email. "Can I take a queen out to lunch?" I was sliding into her DMs, even though there weren't any DMs at the time. It was a America Online, you've got mail. But she said yes. For some reason, God blinded her eyes, and the Lord gave me favor, and she went on a date with me. The terrible part of this first date is I almost killed us both by hydroplaning on my new Jeep that had bald tires, and I began to hydroplane on Spaghetti Junction, and I ended up literally slamming us into a wall. My head hit so hard on the headrest that it broke off and hit the back of my hatchback on my Jeep. It was terrible. And I've shared moments and parts about this first date before, but the most powerful moments came when Jubilee and I were riding in the wrecker truck on the way to the junkyard with my total Jeep in the back. And we're sitting next to this gentleman that was driving the wrecker, and he began to open up his life to us. He began to share his story, and in that story, he had deep-rooted pain. His life was in constant chaos and struggle. He was a single father, and he told us and shared how he spent probably close to 80, sometimes more than 80 hours a week cleaning up wrecks to make ends meet for his two daughters at home, that he was a single father. And the reason this was kind of morbid, because he was cleaning up wrecks in the metro Atlanta area, and he shared with us just a couple years ago, his wife had died in a tragic car accident. And so every time he cleans up an accident, he remembers the visual images of seeing his wife tragically killed. He shared with us that he was depressed and just trying to tread water, trying to keep his head afloat because life was hard. And he articulated how exhausted he was. I wonder if there's somebody that relates with him. It was Friday night in rush hour traffic. I don't know if y'all know Atlanta traffic. Friday night, it's terrible. And we're in Spaghetti Junction, and he told us he was sure to be busy for the rest of the night. And even though Jubilee and I had just experienced a traumatic and difficult situation, spinning out of control and almost killing the girl that would become my wife, we looked at each other, and deep compassion filled our hearts for this man who began to open up his life to us. And we decided to share with him. And I'm sharing this part of our story because I want the testimony to teach us that when we face difficult situations, God wants you and I to take authority. When we face difficulty, God wants you and I to take authority. That needs to get in someone's spirit this morning. It was about the third time that this man mentioned that he wanted to take a break that I looked at Jubilee and I said to the man, I said, well, would you like for us to pray for you as we're driving? And he said, what? You want to pray for what? And I said, oh, we'll pray that you get a break tonight. And he began to articulate. He said, are you crazy? How long have you lived in Atlanta? By the time we get to the junkyard, there's going to be 5 accidents in a row that I'll have to, the rest of my night will be booked. I'm confident of it. And so I said, you know what? That's okay. Your perspective, I understand. But we're going to pray that Jesus will give you rest. We're going to pray that Jesus, and so I began to pray. I just opened up my mouth. I looked at Jubilee and we prayed, Jesus, we ask that you, when we get to the shop, this man will catch a break in Jesus' name. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And I promise that there was nothing profound about the prayer. There was no formula. There was no, it was simple. It was heartfelt. That's the key. It was in the name of Jesus, give this man rest. We just had some genuine faith. We just had some compassion in our heart, and we had the courage to take authority in the name of Jesus. And we said, amen. And there would be multiple wrecks is what he said, you know, y'all are crazy. And so here's the deal. We walked with him. We arrived to the junkyard. We walked to the front counter, and he said, Bessie, what do you got for me? And she looked at her computer. You could tell she could hardly use it. She was this little old lady. She was like, what does the mouse do again? She looked again, and she said, nothing. And at that moment, he looked. He's like, wait a second. That moment changed his heart. It was a pivot in his life. He looked at us a little differently in that moment. He was like, what in the world did you just do? And so he continued with skepticism in his voice, because how many know sometimes it takes a little bit more than just one situation to get through to our knuckleheaded self. Come on, I don't know about you, but it took me a while to finally say yes to my Lord and my Savior. And with skepticism in his voice, he said, just a minute, and we'll get a call. Don't you worry. It'll just be a second. I won't even get to sit down. And so guess what I did? Jubilee and I said, do you want us to pray? He said, y'all do whatever you want. And I said, in the name of Jesus, come on, somebody. In the name of Jesus, we ask that our brother get free to sit and to relax and catch a break tonight. We thank you for your love for him. Let this be a sign to him that your love is deep, your love is wide, your affection is great for him. And in the name of Jesus, we take authority. We took authority on our first date. And he sat down, and after a few minutes, y'all know what he did? He said, y'all, I'm hungry. Y'all want to say a little prayer that I might catch a break to get some food? And can I tell you, to make a long story short, we waited and waited as this young man went to Wendy's. I'll never forget, because he pulled back up with a bag with a triple cheeseburger combo in it, and he sat down next to us, and he began to devour that triple cheeseburger because he had a break, and in the name of Jesus, God was providing. And after he finished his food, he said, wait a second, I'm tired. Y'all mind praying one more time that I catch a nap? I said, in the name of Jesus, we pray that this man get a chance to rest and close his eyes and be at peace. And I'm telling you, we were there for at least an hour and a half waiting on our ride, and we did not see him get out of that cot because he was able to rest, because we took authority in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in his name. This is week 4 of Fight Back. It's a series on spiritual warfare. And I believe with all my heart, God wants you and I to fight back. He wants us to fight back, church, when doubt comes our way, when discouragement is all around us, when circumstances are dark and difficult, when the world seems to be falling apart all around us. We are to take authority in the name of Jesus. When it seems like there is no way, in Jesus' name there is. Jesus is our way maker. It's not just a song we sing, it's reality. Even when we don't see it, he's working. See, I wrestled this week with what to teach this morning, because there's so much that we need to be equipped with when it comes to spiritual warfare. And I believe with all my heart, it's time to fight back by taking authority. By taking authority in the name of Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, I've given you all the keys of heaven and earth. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we have authority in the name of Jesus. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, if we resist the devil, he has to flee from us. Somebody needs to be reminded this morning to start resisting again. You've allowed him enough leeway in your life. It's time to stand up against the enemy and his schemes. God sent me to say this morning, it's time to fight back in Jesus' name. It's time to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. There's a demonic plan in place to take us out, to discourage our spirit, to depress our mindset, and ultimately rob us of the abundant life that God has planned for us. Sometimes it comes in supernatural form. Sometimes it's a nightmare that robs you of your sleep, keeps you up late. Sometimes it's a physical abnormality that causes you pain. That is from the pit of hell in the name of Jesus. One of your kids gets the flu and spreads it around your whole house. Come on, any parents with me this morning? God wants us to take authority over these things. Sometimes spiritual warfare comes in a very practical way. It's very practical, where the enemy tries to subtly mess with you without you even knowing that it's spiritual. It's the schedule that you maintain is so full that your life seems out of control. Can I tell you, that's the enemy? Your busy schedule, your peace is your weapon. Come on, somebody. A tire goes flat at the worst possible time. That is an attack from the pit of hell. I know there's not a demon in every bush, but the enemy will use practical things to discourage your heart. A pipe busts in your home. God wants us to take authority. And I know it's not rocket science to communicate that in so many ways, life is hard. Life is hard. Any real people in the house this morning? Life is tough. We all have challenges. We all face these adversities. We all have negative seasons of discouragement. And we all live in a broken, sin-filled world full of people that are hurting. And hurt people hurt people. And that's why we all have to take authority in Jesus' name. We all need to take authority. The reality is this: spiritual warfare has both practical and supernatural elements. It's not just the exorcism movies that we see in this Halloween season. No, it's every day. By the time my feet hit the ground, I'm taking authority in Jesus' name. By the time I get to work, I'm taking authority in Jesus' name. By the time I come home and open up my garage and walk into my house to greet my kids, I'm taking authority in the name of Jesus. When it comes time to pay my tithes and my offering, I'm taking authority in the name of Jesus over my finances. When I work out and I eat right, I'm taking authority in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody, preach with me. Too many of us are on the sidelines. When God has called us to be leading, too many of us are shrinking back when we should be taking ground. Too many of us are discouraged when we should have the joy of the Lord as our strength. We're called to be more than conquerors, more than conquerors, leaders in this grand scheme of things. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, it says this, "Behold, I give you authority." This is the mouth of Jesus speaking. "I give you authority to trample on the head of serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." We have authority. The question is, are we using it? See, James chapter 2, verse 19 says that at the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. Isaiah 54, 17 says, "No weapon formed against me will prosper. All those that rise up against me shall fall in the name of Jesus." Hallelujah. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Thanks be to God that we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ." Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24 says, "I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, be removed and thrown into the sea, and by God it will happen. But you must really believe, and it will happen, and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe you received it, it will be yours." But there's a part in that equation that we got to believe it and we got to take authority. We got to take it by force. That's what the righteous will do. But unfortunately, I recognize in an audience of this size and watching online, many of us don't feel that type of confidence. Many of us, just like the record driver on our first date, have a skepticism in your spirit. Join the club. Your pastor has to fight negative thoughts all the time. Some of the battles that we're facing right now are also self-inflicted. So that means we become reluctant to take authority because, God, guess what? How can I take authority when I cause this? And this is where we come to the main scripture that I want to preach from this morning. It was late in David's life and leadership as the king of Israel. This is not going to be the Sunday school lesson of where David was taking a meal to his brothers and all of a sudden he saw Goliath taunting God and his people. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies our God? This is not the David that we're going to be looking at this morning, the one full of confidence and strength and purpose. David had many victories under his belt, but he also had his fair share of difficulty. He made some mistakes that marked him. And I believe I'm in a room with people that have been marked by mistakes. He suffered some consequences that cut him to his core. Mistakes have a way of making a comeback hard. Mistakes and consequences have a way of coming back to haunt us. Anybody with me this morning? There's some things that I've done that I hope never comes back to haunt me. I'm going to warn you right off the bat. God called me to preach about real issues this morning. No one in this room is perfect. No one in this room is without mistake, and many of us have made mistakes that have this way of coming back to haunt us and buying that car of your dreams. And it feels good to drive for that first week. And then after eating out every meal of the day and taking a risk on that stock with money you didn't have to lose, man, now it doesn't seem like that financial decision was smart. Because mistakes have a way of coming back to haunt us. Reaching out to that old friend from high school on Facebook that caused the trust in our marriage to be broken. We wish we could get that moment back, but real mistakes have real consequences, church. I'm preaching this morning. Mistakes have a way of coming back to haunt us. Anybody with me today? One of your parents struggled with alcoholism, and they were verbally and mentally abusive, and now it's really hard for you to connect emotionally with your kids because your parents never showed you how. And so now even someone else's mistakes have a way of haunting us. See, God sent me to preach this morning. The dysfunction of our past will open the door to spiritual attack in our future. The dysfunction of our past, the mistakes we've made BC, y'all know, before Christ, all of us have made them. But those dysfunctional things have a way of bringing spiritual attack in our future. And David found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he lusted after another man's wife, Bathsheba. And he made the mistake that would haunt him in his future. Because she became pregnant. And instead of walking with integrity and saying, God, I'm sorry I did it, he sent Uriah, her husband, to the front line to have him murdered. He tried to cover it up with even more regretful behavior. And that's a lot of times what we end up doing. Instead of taking authority, we end up making things worse. And years later, when David finally seemed to be getting his past behind him, Amnon came and raped his sister, Tamar. I know this doesn't sound like what we're to be talking about in church. It sounds more like Jerry Springer. But Amnon raped his sister Tamar, and David's son Absalom ended up having to deal with it because David wanted to deal with it from a distance. I can't, this is too hard. This is too difficult. My heart is too broken about this situation. I can't intervene. And David, don't get me wrong, church. This is not judgment. David was a man after God's own heart. He was anointed king. And yet multiple times he neglected to take authority. Multiple times. So if you're in that boat, guess what? You can be anointed and called and gifted. You can be passionately after his own heart, and you still cannot take authority when you should. Life Church, I believe God wants us to recognize this morning that the greatest trouble in David's life came when he became passive. The greatest trouble came when he backed down and said, you know what, I'm not dealing with this right now. I am going to hide and make sure that no one talks about this. I'm not going to talk about this. The greatest trouble in David's life came when he neglected to walk in the authority that God had given him. And our greatest trouble will come when we become passive, church. Our greatest trouble. If God has clearly told you to do something, if you don't hear anything else this morning, if God has placed something on your heart to do, can I tell you as your pastor, do it? Do it. Take authority and do it in Jesus' name. David should have been at war. It was a time where kings were at war, and yet he was passively on a rooftop where he could see the beautiful woman in the bath. He should have been at war, and he was passively watching someone else's wife. I'm getting a quiet response from the room, and I'm just going to encourage myself in the Lord. That's good preaching this morning, Pastor. I understand this is heavy, but God wants us to take authority. God sent me to say that other people's dysfunction can create opportunities for spiritual attack as well. It's not just your faults and your failures, but guess what? The person beside you that means the most to you in this world can also cause you a great deal of dysfunction and spiritual warfare. Amnon did the unthinkable, forced his sister to lay with him, and David sat back passively and did nothing. I can't imagine to do nothing when that situation unfolded. Eventually, Absalom would take justice into his own hands, and the king's son had to avenge Tamar. And he killed Amnon for his perverted and abusive acts towards his own sister. And I'm telling you, church, that was David's responsibility. And here's the deal. Absalom would grow to hate David for doing nothing. He would grow with a bitter seed, a bitter root in his heart of offense and hatred towards his own father. And the decision to do nothing would haunt David for the rest of his grown life. Time would pass, and little by little, that hatred in Absalom's heart would grow. And the greatest trouble, I'm repeating this on purpose, the greatest trouble in David's life came from him being passive. And eventually, Absalom began to openly defy the legitimacy of his father's authority as king. And Absalom would begin to question and try to usurp David's God-given authority. And I'm repeating this so it's ingrained in your mind this morning. The dysfunction of David's past became the source of spiritual attack in his future. Someone needs to realize that it's the same for you and it's the same for me. It's the exact same. The same has to be true for us. Dysfunctional things from my past, because guess what? There's a long list. I thank God for the things that he saved me from. I thank God that he pulled me out of the muck and the mire and he placed my feet on a solid rock. There's dysfunctional things in my past that have been the source of the spiritual attack of my future. And David's greatest troubles came when he was passive in those situations that called for action, that called for authority. His greatest regret came when he did nothing, when he should have taken authority, church. The context of this passage that I'm about to read is at the pinnacle of this dispute between Absalom and King David. This was at the final chapter. Absalom had spent 4 years of gaining influence over the people of God while David was sitting back passively. And David was literally running away. He left Jerusalem. He was away from the throne. And Absalom was forming an army to overthrow his own father. And in a battle, the scripture says that Absalom was riding on a horse, and the scripture describes Absalom as a good-looking man. Hallelujah. He had long flowing hair. And I'm trying to find somebody that's bald this morning, but I don't see anybody. He had this long locks of hair. And it said it was his good looks that helped him gain influence with the people. He would stay at the gate and he would say, "Oh, the king's not here. So why don't you tell me your problems? Why don't you let me deal with your situation? Because I care about you. I don't know where the king's at." And the scriptures tells us that in a battle, Absalom was riding on his horse and his hair got caught in a tree and it ripped him off of his horse and he was stuck dangling from the tree. And in that moment, Joab, the leader of David's armies, stabbed him multiple times to kill him. And finally, the enemy of King David had been defeated. And this is where we pick up the story in 2 Samuel verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 33. It's powerful. It says the king was shaken. David was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and he wept. He went and said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Y'all got to read the Bible with emotion. Think about what you would feel like no matter how terrible your child was to you. No parent should bury their children. My son Absalom, if only I had died and not you, my son. See, church, David teaches us that it is impossible to sustain our confidence with a faulty character. It's impossible to sustain. Every week, Pastor, you're pumping us up. Every week, Pastor, you're trying to stir us. Every week, you're encouraging. Every week, you're hyping up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Every week, you're stirring. But here's the deal. Some of the reasons that some of us have a hard time getting enthusiastic with confidence is because we've got a faulty character. Shame from past mistakes becomes overpowering. Oh, God, my son. My son, it's all but impossible to be confident and ashamed at the same time. This is why we need the blood of Jesus, church. This is why we need, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I may be a man that is still in need of a Savior, but my God is faithful and just to forgive me of all unrighteousness. My God takes my sin and throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. Hallelujah. Somebody needs that this morning. My God separates my sin as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to help me shout, because that's the way. God's grace is sufficient for our needs. It is His grace that gives us confidence, because if we stay in that shame-filled guilt, it's impossible for us to get confidence. We have to take authority over shame and guilt, because it's impossible to sustain our confidence with a faulty character. But here's the good news. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. If your past is heavy and full of regret, I need you to memorize this week. Romans 8, chapter 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you haven't taken authority in some areas of your life. Maybe you've got regret, shame, and guilt that keeps haunting you from your past. Can you get authority in God's word and tell that devil the next time he comes at you that therefore there's no condemnation for me, because I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. Therefore, the old is gone, and behold, all things are becoming new. But David didn't take authority. And many of us fall into the same trap, fear that decisions from the past might catch up with us, rob us of our confidence. I can't serve at church. They might find out what I've done. Trauma from people hurting us deeply can strip us of our confidence. Why should I keep trying to love people when all the people I've tried to love have hurt me? Why should I keep trying? Exhaustion robs us of our confidence. Anybody with me this morning? It's hard. Every day we hustle. Every day we grind. Every day we work hard. And many of us don't have anything left in the tank. So we might as well just give up. Let's just stream this series and do nothing. Little by little, these things chip away at our confidence, church. It chips away at our spirit, because it's impossible to sustain confidence with a faulty character. You know what I tell our staff often to remind them what their number one job is? Diamond's number one job is not to take care of our children. Joe's number one job is not to keep the books at this church. Jake's number one job is not to pour into the students at our church. My number one job is not to mentor and shepherd you as a pastor. My number one and our number one responsibility is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to go after God with all that we are. If I don't have my character intact, then how in the world can I have a confidence to preach, thus saith the Lord? We cry instead of celebrate a victory. That's what took place in this moment. Oh, Absalom, my son, if only I had died instead of you. And watch what happens in chapter 19, verse 1. It says, Joab was told that the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom, and the whole army, the victory was being turned into mourning. The whole church, one thing happened in the whole church. One thing, I'm not going to preach about this, but I have to say that your attitude can affect everyone around you. Your attitude can affect absolutely everyone around you. The king was mourning, so the victory was turned into mourning for the whole army. Can I tell you, Life Church, that is the goal of every spiritual attack that we face. That is the goal. Our enemy, who is defeated, wants to turn that victory into mourning. I said our enemy is defeated. Our enemy is defeated. God said, the word says in the Psalms, my Lord said to my Lord, put your enemies under your feet. Sit at my right hand until your enemies have been put under your feet. The king was mourning, so the victory was turned for the whole army. God sent me to preach this morning a difficult passage because God wants us to recognize that victory being turned into mourning is the opposite of God's purpose and plan for our lives. It's the opposite of God's plan. Psalm 30, verse 11 says, God turns our mourning into dancing. Hallelujah. It makes me want to dance. It says, in the later verse, it says, our weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Our God is an expert of taking broken situations and creating something out of nothing. God's plan is to turn mourning into celebration. Hallelujah. And yet the opposite is happening here. The cross looked like defeat. Oh, I got you now, Jesus. The enemy was laughing. The disciples were dispersing. Now the one we put our faith and trust in is dead. Oh, but on the third day, church, on that third day, praise God for the third day, death, sin, and the grave were defeated once and for all. See, I know I'm being repetitive, but we have to see this truth. What looked like defeat to David was in fact victory. Absalom was destroyed, and because David was so upset at the loss of his son, the whole army was in a time of mourning, when they should have been victorious. And that's what our enemy does. We can experience what feels like failure, but it's really success, church. Can I just, is that okay? Can I trifle a little bit? Y'all okay? Y'all doing all right? You got fired, and that felt like failure. But guess what? Losing that job helped you to prioritize what's really important in life. What felt like failure was actually your victory because it got you out of a toxic situation. Oh, can I keep going? The your significant other ended up breaking up with you. I remember the girl I was dating before I met Jubilee, she broke up with me. She said, I'm sorry, I can't do this anymore. I love you too much. And I thought to myself, you're crazy. You love me too much, so you got to let me go. All right. That made no sense, church. But praise God for my ex. Praise God because I got the best thing in my life. What seemed like a failure was actually my victory. See, one person leaves our church because they're disgruntled and angry. But praise God, 20 more are coming to replace them. Hallelujah. We can experience what feels like failure in the middle of what's really success. We can experience what feels like depression in the middle of what is actually God's provision for our lives. Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. 2 Samuel 19, verse 2. The troops heard it said, the king is grieving for his son. The men stole into the city that day as men who steal in, who are ashamed and flee from battle. The king covered his face, cried out loud, my son, my son. Ooh. David's focus had narrowed to what he had lost, that he was unable to see that he still had so much left right in front of him. And this is where the story shifts, church. I want to invite the band to come as I close. This is where the pivot happens, and this is where I believe God wants to empower us in this room. Your life can change too. Your situation can change too. Maybe you have reluctantly stepped back and not taken authority. Guess what? David's example can teach us that you can begin to take authority now. Look at what verse 5 says. It says, then Joab went to the house of David. Joab had the courage. Joab was a real friend. Come on, somebody. Can I get a witness? Joab had the courage to tell David what David didn't want to hear. That's what your pastor is doing this morning. I ask God for courage every single day of my life. God, give me the strength to say even what people in our church don't want to hear because you're using me as a mouthpiece week after week. I pray for what's called a prophetic anointing, church, to say things that you may not want to hear because you don't think you need to hear. But Joab went to the room where David was staying and he said some things to him that he didn't want to hear. God sent me to preach this truth. We should thank God for the people in our life that have the courage to say things we don't necessarily want to hear. The people that have the guts to tell you what you need to be told, you need to thank God for them. Even if it stings, even if they step on your toes because you made some knucklehead decisions, guess what? They love you enough. Hebrews says that it is a parent that loves their child that disciplines them. And if you don't receive godly discipline, then you become illegitimate children. But God wants us to thank God for the people that will tell us the things we don't want to hear. Thank God for the people that will help us get back to our senses, church. Thank God for the people who will open our eyes when we're not seeing reality. And Joab said this to David in verse 5. He said, "Today you've humiliated your men who just saved your life. David, they just saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines. Your future was saved today. You love those who hate you and you hate those who love you." And Joab was taking, this is a picture of what it looks like to take authority, church. He was taking authority, and Joab was inspiring his king. "King, you better get up on the inside. King, you better step up." And he said, "You've made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. You've made it clear. I see that you would be pleased." Oh, this is a hard word. "I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive and if all of us were dead." Now he got this raspy. "Now you better go up. You better go out and encourage your men right now. Take the king by the... You stop your crying, king. Come on, y'all got to read God's word like this. Stop your crying, king. Go out and encourage your men. And I swear by the Lord, if you don't go out, not a man is going to be left with you by nightfall, and this will be worse for you than all the calamities that you've already had." And that's the danger that we face right here and right now. If you don't begin to take authority now, some of the calamities that you thought were bad, guess what? They're only going to get worse if you don't take authority, church. They're only going to compound. Joab's message to David and God's message to us this morning is things will get worse if we don't find the courage to take authority in the name of Jesus. We got to do it, church. Oh, and I want you to stand all across this room. Stand up with me. I love the way this passage concludes. It says in 2 Samuel 19, verse 8, it says, "So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway." Y'all don't understand. The king got up and took his seat in the gateway. See, God sent me this morning, Life Church in McDonough, Georgia, for all those watching online, God sent me to be your personal Joab this morning. I'm here to declare in the name of Jesus, your past does not define you. I'm here to declare that failure is an event. It's not your identity, church. Come on, somebody. The gate was a place where major political decisions were made. The gate was where trade and financial decisions were made. And the king had a special seat of power in the gate. And if the king was in his seat at the gate, that meant that the king was taking authority, church. I said the king was taking authority. And Joab said to David, "Your men just won the war for you and you're crying. The men just fought for your life and they won and you're crying. Pick up your spirit. Get yourself up on the inside or this situation is going to get bad to worse. And get up and stop your crying. Stop being a victim because we're actually victorious in this situation." And it says, "So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway." Many of us need to take your seat back. Many of you need to take your seat back, church. You need to get authority over your circumstances. In that moment, David was saying, somebody needs to hear this morning. In that moment, he's saying, "My heart's broken, but I'm taking authority." Somebody, it's okay that your heart's broken. I understand why your heart's broken, But that doesn't mean you can't still take authority in the name of Jesus. David was saying, guess what? I'm the king of making mistakes. But guess what? I'm taking authority. I'm taking my seat back. I wish I could take back some of the regret and some of the change, some of the things that I've done. But I refuse to let my past define me. I'm taking authority. I'm taking my seat back in the name of Jesus. Yes, I'm devastated by what happened. Yes, my heart is broken. But I'm going to take my seat in the gateway, because guess what? God has given me authority. I'm uncertain about the future, but I'm going to take my seat because God has given me authority. With every head bowed, every eye closed, so you feel His presence. He loves you. God's calling you. He's drawing you to take authority in the mighty name of Jesus. Right now you'd say, Pastor, I can relate a lot with David. I've made some mistakes. I'm broken. My heart's broken. My situation's broken. My friends are broken. Everything around me seems to be crumbling apart. Can I tell you, if that's where you're at right now in this holy moment, God wants you to take your seat in the place of authority. It's not in your works that any man should boast. It's not in your might. It's not by your power, but it's by the Spirit of the living God that you can take authority over your situation and your circumstance. So right now, you're going through some trials, some tribulation that's got you down, discouraged, defeated. Maybe it's your own undoing. Maybe it's somebody else that has hurt you deeply. But you'd say, Pastor, this message, this word was straight from heaven to my heart this morning. If that's you, I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you this morning. Lift up your hand all across this room and say, Pastor, this word was for me this morning. That's, you preached right to me. Thank you for all these hands. Jesus, right now, I thank you for the authority. God, I thank you for a spirit of encouragement to flood this room from front to back, from left to right. God, I pray that the strength of the living God, the Spirit of the living God would fall in this place, that you would give those that have been giving up their authority, they would change their direction. They would pivot in this moment and say, from this point forward, I'm going to take my seat in the gate. I'm going to take my seat in the authority that Jesus has given me. I am a blood-bought believer of the Most High God. When He was on Calvary's cross, I was on His mind. So therefore, I have authority in the name of Jesus. I pray you would give us strength. God, I thank you for your presence.